Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. And believe it or not, this is the last program in Luke, the very, very, very last bit of the very, very last chapter. And it's the last Insights for Eternity program. It's been great journeying with you over the last 5 years, but for a lot of good reasons, I'm winding this program up at the end of Luke. But you can go on to eternityradio.org. That's eternityradio.org. You can get all our past programs, all the series on Luke, and a lot of other things that we've done in audio over many, many years. And so you can get things there in Indonesian. You can get things in all sorts of languages, and that will be a blessing to you at eternityradio.org, eternityradio.org. So God bless all of you who have been listening by shortwave from Zambia for all these years. And over time, I've got very, very busy with all my courses that I run online, and the time to prepare this wonderful program that I enjoy so much has just run out. And I have got a little bit older, and I have to watch my time a little more carefully. So this is our last program, but let's hope it's a really good one. And let's hope that you're really, really blessed as we look at Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. Father in heaven, bless your word. Help us to know the truth and help the truth to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read these verses from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53, and get out your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, what do we see here? Well, the first point's an obvious one, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a literal, physical resurrection. They could touch him. They could see his hands and his feet. He was solid. He was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. This was not a resurrection inside their head. It was not a delusion. It was not something that they made up. They could touch Jesus. Now, you can have people hallucinating the presence of a loved one who's passed, but this wasn't a hallucination. They could touch his hands and his feet. He was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. He was a physical human being who had come back from the dead, and he went and ate a piece of broiled fish in front of them. So his digestive system was working. It just wasn't an apparition of any sort. And we find out that Thomas is asked to put his hands in his hands in his side and in the nail prints on his hands and his feet. And Thomas then says, "My Lord and my God." And we get that from the Gospel of John. So Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was physically real, but had a body that could appear in the midst of rooms and zoom around all over the place, go through walls, go through doors that were locked, and could apparently travel all the way up to Galilee very quickly and do these kinds of things. So this was a physical body, but it was a physical body with supernatural powers and properties, kind of like the body of a Superman or someone like that who could faster than a speeding bullet. Well, Jesus had a physical body, but it was a supernaturally empowered physical body. So this was not a hallucination. This is not a figment of their imaginations. They were going to go out and preach to the world about Jesus who rose from the dead, and he had victory over death, over hell, and over sin, and brought a new covenant into being because his sacrifice on the cross for you and I was accepted. So we believe in a literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. Now, there's some people out there, liberal scholars, who say, "Oh, no, no, Jesus couldn't rise from the dead." They are wrong. Jesus did rise from the dead. He rose physically. And the disciples beheld him. They were confused. They doubted. They were bewildered with joy. It was a lot of complex emotional reactions to Jesus' physical appearance. And they were there. They were knew that he had appeared to Peter. He'd appeared to the people on the Emmaus Road, such as Cleopas. They were discussing these things. And there suddenly he's standing in their midst and saying, "Peace be unto you." And that's what Jesus does. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have God's shalom. He wants you to feel blessed. He wants you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And again, we find Jesus and angels and supernatural beings appearing to humans. And one of the first things they say is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We're from God. We're from God's spiritual realm. And we're on your side." Now, the devil, if you've ever had anything to do with demons or the devil fills you with fear. The devil will make your mind absolutely paralyzed with fear because he wants dominion and power over you. But Jesus says, "Don't fear. I'm here. I'm your friend. I'm real. God is on your side. He appears beside you, just like the angels, just like Jesus. He appears in supernatural power and strength, and then says, do not fear. Do not fear at all. Peace be with you." God wants you to be at peace. He wants you to know that you are loved from the beginning parts of eternity. And God sent you into this world, and he wants to bless you. He wants to take you on a journey of salvation. He wants you to have peace and joy and love and righteousness and truth. He has all these good things prepared for those who love him. And the whole point of the gospel is to get you into a new supernatural way of living whereby you experience the power and the goodness of God. And we'll get to that later on. And then in verse 44, he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now, we find obviously that that's not including the historical books and the writings, but it's the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms speak clearly of Jesus. And he says everything has to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. This was a supernatural act of Jesus on the minds of the disciples. God can give you a renewed mind. God can give you wisdom. God can give you the ability to understand the scriptures if you seek God. And that's something you really want to do. Now, I was at Bible College at the Baptist Theological College of Queensland, and from there I was going to a very remote part of Papua New Guinea where there was no theological library whatsoever. And because of the way that missionaries traveled in those days, I would have two small suitcases with me. That's it. So I realized I had to keep all my knowledge in my head. That's it. I had to know the scriptures backwards before I went out to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. So I prayed to God and I said, God, there's going to be no theological library. And back in those days, there was no Google. There was no way to search anything. Please give me an understanding of the scriptures. Give me an ability to memorize the scriptures. Now, I'm not someone who memorizes things easily. I don't remember quotes. I don't remember poems very well. I forget the plots of movies and of books. And so I said, Lord, I don't have that kind of a memory for literature. I have a memory for facts and for scientific facts. But I needed to have a memory for the Bible. And so God gave me a supernatural ability to remember the Bible. And people are still astonished that I can zoom around in the scriptures, say, oh, that's from here, that's from there. And it seems easy to me. But that was a supernatural gift that God gave me while I was at Bible college. And I have a great memory for the scriptures and no memory for anything else. I've got a have lists of this and lists of that when I go to the shops. And my wife says, write it down, John. I have a notebook. I write all my little tasks down in. But for the scriptures, God has done a supernatural work in my life so that I have a great memory for the scriptures and I get wisdom and insight, and he's turned me into a Bible teacher. And that is his doing. That is not my doing. Okay, I went along and I did all the study that I was required to do, and you should too if you've got the opportunity to go and do a Bible college course, and we have one at harvesttimeinstitute.org. But you can go and study, but the study is just part of the process. Now, these apostles, they were raised in Jewish culture. They memorized the scripture. They studied with Jesus. I'm sure he expounded the scriptures to them daily. But here, their minds were open to understand the scriptures concerning Christ. And him particularly, and they went out and proclaimed the gospel through the whole world. You need supernatural acts of God in your life to equip you for the plans and purposes that God has made you for. And in this case, with the apostles, this was an apostolic plan and purpose to go into all the world, preach the gospel, etc. So he gave them understanding concerning himself. With Solomon, God gave him supernatural understanding concerning wisdom and judgment and ruling over a nation. With Solomon, God gave him wisdom about governance, and he knew that. Now, Bezalel in the Old Testament, you mightn't have heard of him, but he's the person that made the tabernacle, and he's the first spirit-filled person in the Bible. It says God filled him with a spirit of craftsmanship and knowledge and understanding of working in gold and silver and precious stones. So Bezalel was filled with the knowledge that enabled him to fulfill God's plans and purposes for his life, which was the knowledge of how to work in gold and silver and precious stones and cloth and purple cloth and dolphin skin and all those things. He was supernaturally given that knowledge by God. So here the apostles were supernaturally given knowledge about the gospel and Jesus and how to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Solomon was given wisdom from God to rule over a nation, and Bezalel was given wisdom from God to make the Ark of the Covenant. And so any time you can ask God for wisdom, any time you need wisdom to accomplish the will of God, then God will give you that wisdom, and you will be able to do the work of God. Say, Lord, I need your wisdom in order to do your will. And God gives without reproach. That's James chapter 1, 5-8. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all and without reproach. And God will give you the wisdom you need for your ministry. You might be an evangelist, and you say, Lord, show me how to win people for Jesus, and God will give you wisdom regarding evangelism. Another person might be a pastor, and he needs wisdom to understand the people in his church. And the pastor can ask God, and God will give that pastor wisdom to do his work of understanding the people in the church. So God is a God who will open your mind to do the will of God. And then in verse 46 here it says, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here this is the universal gospel, and it's especially outlined in Isaiah, that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God, repentance for the forgiveness of sins and the forgiveness of sins of all the world, it's been accomplished on the cross, and it would go to all nations. And this is Luke. Luke's very international. He works with Paul the Apostle. And he says, this gospel, it's meant for the whole world, starting at Jerusalem. So remember, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Luke also wrote Acts. Acts 1:8, where the gospel is going to be proclaimed to everyone, everywhere, starting with the apostles and starting in Jerusalem. Because, as Paul says, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is fundamentally Jewish because it starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It culminates in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sins of all people. And this is God's plan. This is God's agenda. This is what the Old Testament talks about, is God's great plan for the salvation of the nations. And you and I are part of that plan. Oh, where are we in the plan? We're there to proclaim the gospel to all the world in the power of the Holy Ghost and leave the results to God. What's our job? To proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Ghost and leave the results to God. We tell people about Jesus. We tell him about his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his soon coming return, his commandments to love one another, and so on. We make Jesus clear. And so the Old Testament points out that Christ should suffer on the cross, the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So we have to repent. It's not just believe. We have to repent. We have to turn from our sins. If you haven't turned from your sins, when you turn from your sins, God will forgive you. Repentance and faith. Repent from your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and God will forgive you. And, of course, should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Well, what's the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is Jesus himself. It's the Holy Spirit. The blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Father, is the promised Holy Spirit. And again in the New Testament, we hear about the promised Holy Spirit, especially in Galatians chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that the promise of the Father that comes upon us from on high is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He is promised, the Holy Spirit is promised to all who believe. And we find that in Acts 2, we find that in Acts 1, we find that, I think, in Acts 15 as well, and in Galatians 3, where it's explained that the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled. The promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, is the promised Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. And that's the way that Abraham would be a blessing to the whole world, is through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, through Christ his seed and through the Holy Spirit his blessing. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father, and he is the blessing on your life. He is the blessing of God, which will turn your life around. Everything you need, that you really need for your eternal salvation, is provided in the Holy Spirit. He seals you for salvation. He opens your mind. He teaches you. He instructs you. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. He gives you the gifts of the Spirit, such as tongues and healing and words of wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. It's God himself dwelling in you forever, transforming you from glory to glory on a daily basis. So all of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We know that he is the one that makes the promises available to us, and he sends it, the Holy Spirit, upon us. He is the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Now, there's two ways in which we relate to the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, or the fruit of the Spirit. The inner work of the Holy Spirit is things like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and other things such as wisdom and righteousness. The inner qualities of the faith are the fruit of the Spirit and come from the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and I and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then there is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they had to wait for that. They had to wait for the promise. We have to have the promises of God. We have to wait for them to come true. And we wait for the promise of the Messiah. And then we wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. And in this case, they waited in Jerusalem for 10 days and after the ascension. And then came Pentecost, then came fire and tongues and prophecy. And the place was transformed. And that which they waited for was to be clothed with power from on high. Let's look at the end of this here. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, you can't do Christian ministry with your own mind, with your own strength, with your own calculations. That's impossible because the devil has so many demons that can disrupt those things and tear any church apart if it's just based on human reasoning. Now, human reasoning, it has its place. It allows things to be done in an orderly and correct fashion. We need human reasoning. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be believing conspiracy theories or running after the prosperity gospel. We do need human reasoning. But the thing we need on top of human reasoning is power from on high. We need power from God. What kind of power? The anointing power in order to see souls saved, like they did in Samaria. We need the power to cast out demons so that they come out of people shrieking at the power of the name of Jesus. So we need the ability to win at the game of spiritual warfare. It's not a game, it's a wrestling match. We wrestle against powers and principalities, and we have to do that when we're clothed with power from on high in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You and I need the power from on high that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you're not speaking in tongues, if you're not prophesying, if you're not moving in healing and miracles, you need to pray for it. And if you've lost it, if you've had it and you've lost it, you need to stir up the gift of the Lord that was once in you and pray that it comes back in power. You need power from God. You can't just go through life rationally with your own reasons and things like that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will move you forward and you will conquer and you will do great things for the Lord. And so even though the apostles had spent 3 years with Jesus, though the apostles had had their mind opened to understand the scriptures and they knew a lot and they'd seen Jesus and they'd seen the resurrection, they still weren't ready for ministry. Why? Well, they had their minds open and they had this and they had that. They already spoke Greek and Hebrew because that was their natural languages. They knew Jesus. They knew all the stuff. But even though they knew everything, they needed something else. And they needed to be clothed with power from on high. So if you don't have spiritual power, if you're not casting out demons, if you're not having supernatural words of knowledge, if you're not moving in the Holy Ghost, go and seek God and say, Lord, I need this. I need your power, not my own power. So go and ask God for the power that comes from on high so you can have the joy of the Lord and so you can have real success in ministry. Okay, let's keep on going here. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And we remember Bethany is the place where the three friends of Jesus were, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's the village near the Mount of Olives there. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. Remember, they saw him going up into heaven. They were told in Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation of the book of Luke, continues on from here in Acts chapter 1, that he would return in the way that he had gone. He would return physically and he would return from the heavens. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. They didn't go back to their fishing. They knew that a new phase of their life had begun. They knew they had to wait in the temple. They had to wait in the upper room until the power was poured out on them from on high. They knew that they were going to share the gospel in all the world from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. They knew they had to carry the message of Jesus, and they didn't go back fishing anymore. All that was over, and they were recalled, recommissioned, and their whole life now had a plan and a purpose to declare the salvation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And we see that as Jesus is leaving them, he's not scolding them, he's not mad at them, he's not frustrated with them, he is blessing them, and he's blessing them in the name of the Lord, and he is carried up by angels through the heavenly realms. He ascends into heaven, and he takes captivity captive. And we find out in other passages that he is enthroned, the Psalm 110, the enthronement psalm, "Today I have begotten you." We find he is enthroned on heaven. He takes charge of all the heavenly forces, and he will return one day in glory and power with thousands and thousands of his holy ones, millions of his holy ones, myriads and myriads of them, to destroy the Antichrist and take over this world and to bring in the millennium and the reign to come. So they are full of joy. They're not sad. Even though Jesus has gone up into heaven, they know that the Holy Ghost is going to be with them. And you should have great joy. Yes, Jesus is in heaven now. Jesus isn't walking around the earth doing miracles. But the miracles come through you and I in the apostolic ministry. We pray for the sick and they recover. We lay hands on people, they receive the Holy Ghost. We speak to demons with a word and they're cast out because of what Jesus has done for us and because we have received the promise of the Father from on high. And I want to bless you. I want to bless you in the Lord as I finish up this series on Insights for Eternity, this series on Luke. And I think I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that if you're not saved, you can come to Jesus and you can be saved. And that you can experience eternal life. You can experience the power of the Holy Ghost. You can go out and be saved, forgiven, and made whole if you believe in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your idols. Turn away from false religions. Turn away from hopeless traditions and lay on to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus will come again. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess that he is risen from the dead, and if you confess that he is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he'll save you, you will be saved. Lay hold of Jesus. Say, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Make me into a Christian. Send me the promise of the Holy Spirit on high. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and grant me eternal life in Jesus Christ." And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.